Thank you for reading that. If you keep Isaiah 6 open, have a look at that together, and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray that our ears may be opened and our hearts melted, ready to understand and to believe and obey you as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. If I said I'd had a phone call for you, someone is ready to talk to you, and they have a job for you to do, I wonder what your response, your feelings would be. I imagine you want to know a couple of things. Who is it that wants to talk to you? And what is this task? What are they asking you to do? Is it a friend? And they've got an idea about what to do tomorrow evening. Is it a boss or a head teacher with a hard task to perform? Is it a celebrity inviting you onto a photo shoot? Probably not. Is it a government official coming to do some sort of inspection of where you live or where you work? And our reaction would vary a lot depending on which of those it was. Here in this chapter, chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to be given a particular task. We will see that this task was very difficult, but the one giving the task is awesome. And Liz has already helped us to think about what that word means. A little bit of background. We've all been in Isaiah the last few weeks, Pathfinders and those of us in here. In chapters 1 to 5, the people of Judah, God's people, are shown to have rejected God and be doing evil. So in chapter 1, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord, they've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Chapter 5, they've no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. They've rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away and they're doing evil. And righteous judgment will and must come upon this wicked, selfish, oppressive people. So that God says at the end of that chapter 5, if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds. Now the Pathfinders have been doing these passages as well as us, but they have had the bonus of a visual aid for each time. So I thought I'm going to rise to this. Don't you think about what it takes, what it means to survive, I think sort of along the lines of a camping trip. So here is something you might need on a camping trip. Here is a cup. This actually was one of my favourites, but I think it's dropped down the ranking. It's a cup, you usually want to use it to drink, but actually there's been some plumbing difficulties, and the bogs have need to be cleared out, and this is all that I had to hand. So this is what I've used. This is a dirty cup used to clean, well, I'll leave your imagination. We'll come back to that. But that is what these people seem like. They are not fit for use. They are like that dirty cup, turned away from God and doing evil. And into this situation, Isaiah sees a vision and is given a task to do. So let's ask those questions again. Who is given this task and what is this task? So who gives the task? In verses 1 to 4, we see a holy God. A holy God. Isaiah meets with God, and what does he see? He sees God as king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. This is a big throne for a big ruler. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. We know from 2 Chronicles that Uzziah ended his rule proud, self-satisfied, and cursed with leprosy for his disobedience. And we can date this at around 740 BC. That was the human king. Well, this vision of God reminds us that God is in control. He is on that throne, high and exalted. Whatever might look like going on with humans, God rules. And verse 1 continues, "The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The train of his robe fills that temple, the place of meeting between God and his people. Seraphs, they're fiery angelic beings. Seraph means kind of flames. They're impressive. They have six wings. I can't quite imagine it, but it must have looked quite amazing to have three pairs of wings, six wings all going at once. And yet their placement of their wings covering themselves tell us that even these impressive angelic beings humble themselves before God. The God who is the Lord Almighty, he fills the whole earth with his glory. Imagine, if you will, seeing this with Isaiah. The throne high and lifted up, the train filling the temple, the angelic beings awesome, but also humble before the God and calling out and singing to his praise. Imagine trying to comprehend what this picture shows us of this awesome, ruling, holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Times three, it means complete, supreme holiness. Now remember Judah. Come into the presence of this holy, awesome God. If you want to get into a nuclear reactor, I'm not sure why you would, but if you do, you need a lot of protection. You need some sort of all-over suit. And if you have friends who want to watch you, they're behind this big leaded wall. There's a lot of protection because there's a lot of danger. A lot of sort of death might happen. That helps us understand a bit about what people felt about God in the Old Testament. You don't come into the presence of God. It is fatal. Those who kind of do it their own way, they've been struck down. It is a scary place to be. And we see again in this vision that Isaiah is given, when God's holiness meets a sinful world, it has serious consequences. We're given a picture of that even in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, and a shaking room. Can you imagine it? No wonder Isaiah's first words. Do you see that in verse 5? "Woe to me! I am ruined, I am destroyed. For I am a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In the previous chapters, you might remember woes spoken on the people of God, on the people of Judah. And Isaiah knows he is part of that. He hears this song of worship that is being sung by angelic beings, and he knows his lips cannot join in. They're not fit for purpose. They're like this cup used to clean toilets, not ready to drink out of anymore, not fit for purpose. He says, "Woe is me, I am destroyed," because this is awesome. This is awful. And Isaiah knows that God's holy presence means that he deserves to die for his sins. God looks at it like this. It's just disgusting, and he needs it out of his presence. But what wonderful answer did Isaiah get to his cry of pain? Let's quickly read on, verse 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" A coal is taken from the temple altar and it's used to cleanse Isaiah's unclean lips. Guilt taken away, sin atoned for. Isaiah and God may be at one again. Isaiah may be in the presence of God because the sin has been justly judged. There's no animal sacrifice this time, and yet God declares the remedy, this fixing, is immediate and effective. Isaiah can stand in God's presence. If you've come with me through five chapters of Isaiah, you feel the weight of this. You felt the judgment on evil and rejection of his people. And yet God is showing grace and mercy to Isaiah. It's a wonderful surprise. It gives hope. Isaiah has a holy God who cleans, so Isaiah can be fit for God's purposes. I know you know what a clean cup looks like, but it's more like that. You might be ready to drink out of that. We are not Isaiah. We might not have seen this vision for ourselves, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have that same holy, awesome God and King perfectly revealed to us. Perfectly revealed to us in Jesus. In John 1, we read, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." If we've seen Jesus, if we read of Jesus, if we've met Jesus, we have seen the glory of God. And actually, we're told in John's Gospel that Isaiah here is speaking about Jesus. It's worth this one cross-reference. So if you can keep a finger on Isaiah 6 and turn on to page 1080, John 12, page 1080. And we'll see some of this Isaiah passage quoted directly. And we'll see something of how we're to understand God's glory shown in Jesus. John 12, page 1080, starting at verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, Jesus doing amazing God things in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, chapter 6, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. In Jesus we see God's glory revealed to us. No wonder then that encounters with Jesus sometimes led to the same response Isaiah does. Do you remember the story of Peter in the boats with Jesus? And Jesus does this miracle and Peter realizes who he is and he says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew he could not be in the presence of God in his own right. This is a right response to Jesus, our holy King. When you meet God in God's word, you should be struck with awe at his great holiness and might. When we hear of Jesus, we should be struck with awe at his great holiness and might. And when we lose sight of this reality, this vision of God, we replace Almighty God with our own thinking. Our faith becomes shallow, ineffective. Our expectations of God become low or non-existent. That is not what we want, is it? Having this vision of God when we pray and trust for life, this picture at the beginning of Isaiah 6. In my own circumstances, some of you will know, looking to partner with White Waltham and to do more things there, things have been dragging on and there are things in the way. And last couple of weeks particularly, we felt particularly down about this. How will this ever happen? Then I spend a week or two in Isaiah 6. Our God is on a throne, high and lifted up. He is mighty and exalted and holy, holy, holy. And these awesome angelic beings are humble before him and sing his praises. That is the God I want to trust for my life. What about you? Are we ready for this as we come together to worship as a church? When we meet in our Pathfinder group or in other small groups in the week to pray, do we prepare ourselves to be confronted by an awesome, holy, powerful Lord? How do we take God seriously? You should know that some of us meet at 3:30 before this service starts. You're all very welcome to join us. And maybe I need to change the time, but it's part of wanting to take God seriously when we come and meet in God's name. He is an awesome and holy God with us, and we pray wanting him to do what he will do. How about how we take our sins seriously? Like Isaiah, "Woe is me." We have confession within the services. Sometimes we have that separate bit that we say together. Sometimes it's part of the prayers that are led for us. Is it part of our own prayer life? Confession, coming to God saying, "You are holy and I am not. And I'm sorry and you are awesome." What can you think of to do day by day to help you have the right vision of God as he is and not as we might think he is? Are you a distracted parent, a busy worker, regularly just busy with school and homework, lots on, duties in all different directions? What can you think of to cling, to hold on to this vision of God and who he is? We have the same holy gods, and we have the same holy God who cleans. We're not left like this, but we are clean through Jesus. An effective Christian needs to be a cleansed Christian. I can't remember if I've used my spotty bag, but this was a good opportunity to use it again. We are like this. Spotty life, dirty life, messed up in all sorts of ways. Our relationships with each other, our hopes, our wanting to live for God as we turn away. We know that in Jesus, as he died and his blood was poured out so that we could be cleansed in that perfect blood of a perfect sacrifice. So that as we trust in him, as we seriously trust in him, we can be cleansed. Yeah. You can't play with it later. We can be cleansed. As we trust in him, he takes all of that on himself. Sin is taken seriously. Blood is poured out as sacrifice. It is properly punished, killed on the cross through Jesus' blood. God takes sin seriously. But he offers a cleansing, an atonement for us who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Do you trust this? And as we grow as Christians, if you've been a Christian for a while, and as you grow and as you learn more of God, don't we get an increasing understanding of God's holiness and our own sin? We get an increasing understanding of how this gap gets bigger. So the work of Jesus to bridge that gap, to clean our sin, becomes bigger. And we give more thanks, and we trust more. We have a holy God who cleans. Trust in him. Be fit for God's purpose. Secondly, more briefly, what is Isaiah's task? Well, it is to be sent, to go, verse 8, and tell, verse 9. We see here a saving king who commissions. Isaiah is part of God's plan. So remember that phone call at the beginning? The orders have come through. There's a survival plan. Destruction is coming. There is a way out of it. Start telling people. It's a bit like what is going on here. Verse 8, Isaiah, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. God says, who will go? Isaiah says, me. Why? Because he's seen God and it's awesome. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I will go. But reading on, we realize Isaiah might regret that. God has a hard task in mind for him. He says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Folks, these are words of judgment on God's people. Hardening the unrepentant character that we've seen in chapters 1 to 5. He's saying they're not going to believe God. They're going to ignore this survival plan. And we'll see that more and more in the following chapters. Isaiah, seeing that this task, well, it's going to be hard. It's going to be pretty miserable. He asks, for how long, O Lord? Verse 11. God answers, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, the houses are left deserted, fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, the land is utterly forsaken. Though a tenth, a tiny bit remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth, some sort of tree and oak, leaves stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Until judgment is poured out on the land, total destruction on the nation, and God's people are in exile far away. That is what will happen, God's judgment on the land. But even here we read of the stump in the land. It will be picked up as we come to the end of our series in chapter 11, just before Christmas. This will be the heir of God's promise to Abraham and the hope for the salvation of the world. But here primarily we're dealing with a message of judgment. And Christ saw himself as having a similar ministry to Isaiah. Jesus quotes these verses 9 and 10 when he talks about the parables, like the parable of the sower and the soils. Do you remember that? And the sower sows seed and different soils respond in different way. And he says, I speak parables because of judgment. Because his people, the Jews, were hardened to him They didn't believe Jesus. They rejected him and they crucified him. Give thanks for our Lord Jesus' faithfulness taught to the task set to him. That is how there's now a message of salvation to the world. Because just as we're not Isaiah, we're also not Jesus. We're not sent to the hardened Judah that Isaiah was sent to. We're not sent to the hardened Israel that Jesus went to. But we are cleaned by trusting in the supreme sacrifice of Jesus in our place. And we are fit for purpose. And we do receive a commission. Jesus says, go to all the nations, speaking of Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and baptizing in his name. And yes, there will be some who reject the gospel of Jesus, and they are confirmed in their rebellion as they reject God's gospel. The whole earth is full of his glory, we read here, but the whole world cannot see it. They harden their hearts. Some will harden their hearts to God, and this is a tragedy. We pray for softened hearts and opened ears. But as we go out in obedience, we are rightly hopeful in our task. We expect God to be calling people to himself from all nations. And it's urgent and serious because we are not living under the threat of geographic exile as in Isaiah's time. We're living toward the final day of judgment when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Notice who is doing the calling in this task. In verse 8, the verse of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that relationship of love, who calls us, who calls people through the sacrifice of Jesus to be part of enjoying the God who is love for eternity. Well, folks, we have a saving King who commissions. We can be part of God's plan. The task of telling God's gospel can be hard, but look at who sends. The Holy God, the mighty King. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, two they're flying. And they were calling to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. If we can dwell on the awesome God revealed in this vision, we will trust him in all things. And we'll be desperate to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Yes, we say with Isaiah, thank you for cleaning me. Woe was me. But by the gospel in Jesus, I am no longer like a filthy cup. No, I am fit for purpose because of what God has done for me. And there is a survival plan to share. The good news of a loving God offering forgiveness and atonement. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see and feel this true vision of yourself. May we with Isaiah get a right sense of our sinfulness and unworthiness, and yet rejoice in what you have done for us through Jesus, and be ready for however and wherever and whenever you use us by your power and strength. As we see hard task of living for you, of speaking for you, keep our eyes fixed on you, for you are awesome. Amen.